Well, it's great to be with you this morning, and always a joy to be with the saints here, to enjoy an opportunity to get fellowship. And we got out a little bit early this time. We got here on Friday, and we were able to visit with a number of you, of course, at the home Bible studies on Friday and Saturday, and we really enjoyed our time with you. Appreciate the opportunity to have some fine food and fellowship as well, of course, and we had a great time. So it's good not to be under a tight schedule this time, and have more time to be with you at the various meetings. And of course, this morning we come, and we were able to share a couple of times this morning as well. And I just thought we might look at a portion together. And again, if you don't know us, feel free afterward to come up and visit with us and introduce yourselves. I'd like to get to know you. I don't remember all the names yet. I'm getting there. But over the last 4 or 5 years, we've really gotten to know you well, and we really appreciate being able to come a couple times a year to be with you. But let's look at the book of Philippians. Many of you know, of course, that I love looking at the books of the Bible and the structure of them and how God has put them together. We've looked a little bit at the book of Ruth one time. We looked at the book of Genesis. We've looked at the book of Luke a little bit in our home Bible studies, and so on. We looked at various portions of Scripture. Today, I thought we'd take a little different approach and look at a verse in more detail, because although we can look at the structure and so on, that's very helpful to us, obviously every word he's written is very important, isn't it? And so we want to look a little bit at a verse this morning. It might help us as we look at our journey together in the world. This is in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, and we will look at verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20. For our commonwealth, and now your translation might have conduct or conversation or something of that nature, for our commonwealth has its existence in the heavens, from which also we await the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And we're not going to have enough time to go, oh, that's it, one verse today is all of the time we're going to have to look at it. But it's a marvelous verse, and if you understand the book of Philippians, of course, you could look at the structure and how beautifully it's put together and learn a great deal, of course, about what Paul is trying to bring forth to us. And you could look at a number of different pieces in here if we wanted to take the time, but the whole issue of standing firm and rejoicing with him and making it through this world with a way that we recognize and await for Christ to come seems to be one of the key themes in the book. There are many others, of course, as well. And so now when we look at this verse, we have to sort of keep that context in mind, because he's been speaking here about various things in relation to their walk and the challenge that they have and the gospel and the good news and what's happening among them and so on. And now we calm down, and you see in verse 18, he says, many don't walk so well. Their journey's not going so well. They are not following the Lord, perhaps, in some an important way. And so there's some struggles in the world. And, of course, the end of these who do not know Christ is their enemies, it says, surprised. But he wants to bring to mind to the saints that really we're different. And we have a different perspective, and really a whole different government, we might say, a whole different place to which we report, from which we get our marching orders, we might say. And so as we come to this verse, and we see then he says, for our commonwealth. Your translation, as I mentioned, the King James Version might say conduct or conversation. And, well, what is that? Well, that's an old English term, isn't it? In the old English, we might say, well, your walk was your conduct, your conversation, how you behaved yourself in this world. And as you went along, it was how you conducted yourself. But the word here is very interesting. And the Greek word here is politouma. And it's of course, here it's a noun. The issue here is it relates to our word politics, polity, and things like this that we have in English. And you might think, politics. We do have politics in the Bible. How about that? Not, of course, perhaps like we see in the world today so much. But here he's trying to bring out not so much the political environment so much, but that we have a place by which we believe we are governed. And are you not governed by the Word of God? And are you not governed by the things from the heavenly realm? and I hope you are, that we're governed by him who sits above and who's going to come again someday. Are you looking forward to that day when he will come again and you will be able to be with him? But, you know, if we really are looking forward to be there and then have an inheritance there, don't we still own him today as being here? He's there. We still own him, don't we? We talked about this last night when together we looked at the book of Luke for those that were at the Bible study. And we looked at the issue of owning his authority. And we should own his authority, shouldn't we? And he is over the universe. And though he may not reign specifically physically on this earth today, he still has control, doesn't he, of what is happening along his plan. And so we see then the comma, the polituma, we see the word used elsewhere, for instance, and even in our city names. You know, you have various cities. I don't know if you have some in Texas. I can't think of one off the top of my head in Texas. But you think, for instance, we go to Alabama to speak at the churches there, and there's a city we go through called Demopolis. And you see the word polis at the end means city. And so Demopolis is another Greek, just a couple of Greek words for people. This is the city of the people, right? The people's city. Or perhaps you've been to Maryland and you've been to Annapolis, right? The city of Ann, right? And there's many others, you know, Minneapolis and others that you know. Polis is city. And so you see then when we see polituma, polis, city, where is our city? Where is our government? Where do we find our government, those that rule over us? Now, physically, of course, we are here in America, and we have a government in place, and we respect that God has put that government in place. We may not agree with all the things the government does, but we respect it because God's in charge. And yet we recognize that we have a city, don't we, that's above, that we really, that's important to us, a place. And I'm going to mention five P's this morning in relation to this verse. And the first one is this issue of our place. And we could look at a number of places in the scriptures that deal with this issue. But let's look at Acts chapter 22 just to get a sense of one. Acts chapter 22 will really give you some sense of what the writer is talking about and what Paul is speaking about. In chapter 22... and of Acts, and then you go over to verse 23. Paul, of course, is now having some difficulty before the crowd, and they want to really deal with him. And the Roman authorities come, and you see verse 23, as they were crying and throwing away their clothes and casting dust in the air, the chiliarch commanded him to be brought into the fortress, saying he should be examined by scourging, that he might ascertain for what cause they cried thus against him. But as they stretched him forward with the thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" And the centurion, having heard it, went and reported to the chiliarch, saying, "What art thou going to do? For this man is a Roman." Uh-oh. What will we do? And the chiliarch coming up to him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, "Yes." And the chiliarch answered, "I for a great sum have bought this citizenship." Oh, interesting. "I for a great sum have purchased this citizenship." See, this Roman chiliarch now, he evidently was not at one time, he was not born a Roman. But he recognized how wonderful it would be at that time to be a Roman because it had great privileges. And so he decides that, okay, I'm going to pay what's needed to become a Roman citizen so I can take advantage of the privileges afforded Roman citizens. And one of those privileges, of course, you can't scourge a man uncondemned. And so, but Paul was born a Roman citizen. Saul of Tarsus. And so he was born a Roman citizen, so he already had the privileges. And just like we do today, do we not take advantage of the privileges we have as American citizens, if you are an American citizen here today? And certainly we do. And Paul took advantage of it as well. But you see the connection, though. Polis, the city, and then, of course, our citizenship. If it's in heaven, hey, isn't it marvelous? We have great privileges as heavenly citizens, don't we? We have great things available to us. And we have privileges like we had this morning to break bread together and to be around His Word together and pray together, sing together, whatever it might be. We'll have some fellowship in the back later on. And we have some great privileges, don't we? Of being those who are heavenly citizens, who own that place as the city that we belong to. And though we were, you know, are wandering or pilgrimaging in this world, we recognize that we have a city above, a place. Remember Abraham in chapter 11 of Hebrews, you remember him? He looked forward to a city, didn't he? A city whose builder and maker, or artificer and constructor, is God. He looked for that city, didn't he? He didn't really look, even though God had promised him and his people a seed, all that land of Canaan and so on, what city did he look for? Well, not a city in Canaan. He looked for a city above, Hebrews 11 tells us. And he still looked for it. And, you know, if he had it in mind, it says in chapter 11, they came from a country, obviously. And had they had in mind that country, they perhaps would have gone back. That is, if we focused on where we came from, we would want to go back there, perhaps. Isn't that what happened to Israel? They came out of bondage from Egypt. And they enjoyed, I'm sure they must have enjoyed that time in Egypt, didn't they? Well, maybe for a little while Joseph was living. And then they got in bondage, of course. And then God rescues them with Moses, leading them the way. And they come out, and they're all excited to be out from the bondage of Egypt. And from that point on, they never thought about Egypt again, did they? you ought to respond, "Well, my brother, you're off on that, brother." See, I am off on that, ain't I? Aren't I? You see, they almost invariably thought about what? Egypt. They kept thinking about going back. The leeks, the onions, the garlic, and the fish, and things I don't normally eat. But I'm more along the steak line, you know. But anyway, or Indian food, of course, too. they wanted to go back to what they had, and they kept thinking about Egypt. And brethren, what do we keep thinking about today? What's in our minds? Are we thinking about our heavenly home and waiting for Him? Well, that's an important lesson, isn't it? Because there's much that might attract us in this world. There are marvelous things. We have marvelous food and homes and so on. And God, we can use us for God's glory. I praise His name that many of you do. But we have a home, don't we? Above. A place that we're looking forward to. Not looking back to where we came from in this world so much. In the bondage of the world we came from, well, it's very nice that we can use all that God has given us for His glory. But we realize all those things are going to disappear someday. And we'll be with Him and have an inheritance beyond anything we can think about here in this world. But we go on then, and we see then very quickly, we've looked at the issue of the place. And the heavenly city, it's not an earthly city to which we have our government, we might say. To which we get our commands from, we might say. At least in a form. But now we come on and we continue, and it says in verse 20 of chapter 3, Philippians, "For our commonwealth is..." Now your translation have the word "is." Mine says "has its existence." This is the Darby translation I'm using here, Darby's new translation. And so, you know, why does he say "has its existence"? Why doesn't he say "is"? Because that's one of the Greek words for "is," isn't it? And the answer is, yes, it's true. Perhaps you remember, now many of you may not remember, but a number of years ago, there was a president who said, "Well, it depends on how you define is." I won't go into all the details. If you don't remember, I can go over that later on. But he was a lawyer type, of course, right? And so he knew how to be careful with words. I don't think he knew the Greek, though. And so when you get to the Greek, there are two words, at least two words for "is." And so we have here one of those Greek words which is not used as well, as much. And this Greek word for "is" is hyparko, for those who are interested in the big terms, the Greek terms. Hyparko. And it's not the most common, it's the one word for is that's not used very often. It's not used as often as, I believe, este is the word, the usual word for is. And so what's the difference? Why does God have Paul use the word huparko here instead of the usual word for is? And like we would normally do in English. Well, we see that it's used again in the same book. If we go back to chapter 2, and we go back to verse 6 of chapter 2, and you'll see various translations because they're trying to get the sense of what is. And see in verse chapter 2 and verse 6, or actually starting in verse 5, "For let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being," your translation may say, right? That's the verb to be, right? Is, right? Is, are, was, right? You young people know all about this, right? You guys know English real well, right? Very good, this young man saying yes. Say, we're all set. And so I still remember some English. You let me know if I get off on this, all right, on the English side of things. But you see, it's the verb to be. And so your translation, or at least one of the verbs, right, you know, there's two in Greek, but this is not the usual word. This is huparko, the same word that we see in chapter 3. And so this translation here, Darby tries to give the sense of it. He says here, rather than saying is, he says, "For that let his mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who subsisting in the form of God." Not is, but subsisting. Having its existence, as we saw in the chapter 3. And so the writer, in this case the translator, Darby, is trying to get a sense. He recognizes the word is different. You can't just say is, although many translations still do, because there's a slight difference in the word. And I would like to suggest, and the word is used elsewhere, by the way, it's not just positive, it can be used negatively as well. For instance, I have a note here. Remember in Luke chapter 16, where the rich man and Lazarus, right? The issue where they both died, right? And they're both now in Hades, and the man there, the rich man, is trying to get Abraham to send somebody to his brothers and so on, right? And so here, you know, he was, it says about that man, that rich man, being in torments. That's the verb to be, right? You might say. But not the normal word. It's this one here, huparko. And so that's not a very good situation, is it? Being in torment. That's another example. How about in Acts chapter 5 when you see Ananias and Sapphira? And they have they sell the land, of course. And they sell the land and bring some to Peter at the apostles' feet. And, of course, they lie to the Holy Spirit. And Peter says to them, or one of them, "Was it not?" Right? Was, right? The verb to be, right? The past tense. "Was it not in your hands? Couldn't you do whatever you want?" You see, but there, again, that's huparika. There's something unique about this word. It's used occasionally. And the idea seems to be, when we say the word is, we're talking about general existence, that something is there, right? It's the reality of something, we might say. Is, are, was, right? Or was there, that kind of thing. But here, when we use this word, it's not just existence, but the idea that the state seems to be controlled by the existence. There's something there. So in this case, when being in torments, that he was controlled by the very state of where he was. And when Ananias and Sapphira were doing this thing, they had the property, they had control of it, right? Didn't you not control it? Weren't you in the state of having it? Saying they had the control of it. And so we get the sense there's a little difference between just being and being controlled, as it were, by the very state you're in. I think that's the idea. It's not an easy word to get the sense of, but I think that's the sense we have. And so when we come back to chapter 3, verse 20, and we talk about this issue of is, it's really the idea of the second piece, position, where we are. It says here that has its existence, or the idea is controlled by, right? That our state of being is controlled by that place, it seems. And that's the idea I think we have. Not just that it exists, it certainly does, heaven does exist, and of course the heavenly city exists and so on, and that we're connected with it is absolutely true, but we are controlled by it, aren't we? If we know Christ here today. And so it's a marvelous thing to see that we have not only the place, but we have a position in relation to that place. We're connected to it and controlled by it if we believe in him today. And so we have the commonwealth, the place, and we have our position that it is there and we're controlled by it. But then we have a third thing, of course, and that is, well, what is there? Not physically, of course, as far as, property and that kind of thing. But obviously, if you have a city, what composes a city? What makes something a city? Is it the buildings? Sort of like a question, what makes a church a church? What makes the church, brethren? Well, the people. The assembly, right? The buildings, the people, really, right? And so we want to say then, the third key word we want to note is people. That there's people associated with the city. That the city is a city because there's people associated with it. The believers, right? Those who know God are associated with it. And so if you're sitting here today, I might ask you the question, well, are you associated with the city of God? The heavenly city? And I hope each one here seated today can say yes. That we're one of them who are connected to the city. And so we have people there, as we see here. In fact, you know, we would say they're believers that are connected with that city. And you see the city, like in the Greek, in the Old English, or the Commonwealth, the citizenship and so on. Think about what happened, how this country got started, for those who know American history. How did it get started? Well, some people came over, of course, from another country, didn't they? And what country was that? Well, most of our England, right? Most of them came from England. Later on, Ireland and Scotland and other places as well, of course. And my third great-grandfather came from the Azores, right? He's Portuguese. That's where you get Anthony from. Oh, no, not really. Antonio, right? And so you see, we have another country, England in this case, where our country is started by people coming over. But which country did they really belong to? England, right? When they first came, who was their king? King of England, right? And the American folks, they would get, you know, they would just, they're really English folks, right? And other nationalities later on. And they basically came over, but they didn't think the country is separate from England. It was part of what? It's part of England. And they were doing it on behalf of the King of England, generally speaking. At least that's what the King of England thought anyway. And so, as a result, by the way, we call them the 13 what? Colonies. What's a colony? Well, it's a group of people, really, that own somewhere else, right, as king. That is, they're pilgriming in another land, and they've acquired the land for the home country, right? You really don't belong here. You really belong to England, but you're living here. That's what the colonies were about. That's why they got the term colony. And so we had the original 13 colonies that started the country, and we had these people were pilgrims from England. In fact, they're called what? Pilgrims, right? Right? The first group, right, from the Mayflower, were called pilgrims, weren't they? And in fact, I have been. I'm directly descended from the Mayflower, actually. I'm from... Brown I'm descended from. And so I'm like his ninth great-grandson or something like that, if you want to, you know. But it's an interesting look, you know, and to see what they went through and so on. And so we have the idea of the Mayflower. They are being pilgrims, and they're coming to this foreign land, and they're settling here, but really their citizenship was in England. You see the idea of what we have here then? That we've come now and we've been born again. We come from now in a heavenly city, but we are in this world, aren't we? And we're pilgriming. This is just we're just a colony of believers, aren't we? And we own our king as being in heaven. It's a marvelous thing that we respect what God has put in charge here in this world for now, but we recognize again that we are a people, a colony associated with a different city. But there's one important thing, of course, we have to say in relation to people. There is one person in charge, isn't there? And who's that? Well, the Lord Jesus, right? God himself, as put forth in his Son. On the throne there together, you see, we have them being the administration of our colony, we might say. Because, see, the colony's here, but the administration's there. And now he sent us forth. We've become believers, and we're sent forth in the world. And now are we behaving as a colony of believers? And isn't that what makes us different than the rest of the world? I mean, if you go out into the world today, after you're done here, what's going to make you any different than the rest of the world that's out there? Well, you're going to behave, right? You're going to behave, we'll get into this in our next session. You're going to behave in such a way that you appear to be what? Citizens of heaven. Will not your work and walk and so on reflect something a little different than the world, it seems? We have a place then, brethren, and we have a position in that place, and we have a colony of believers who have that position. We said people just to have the P's for those who want to remember the message. So now, next time I come, I should be able to ask you what the five P's are, and you'll be able to tell me, won't you? Oh, good. I'll have to make sure I remember to give you a quiz next time. We come then, let's go on further then. Our time is flying by. And so it has our heavenly city has its existence there. That's where our citizenship is, from which we also await. Or perhaps your translation say waiting for or something like this. But of course, we can't just ignore that word. Because how many of you are really waiting for our Lord Jesus to come? Anybody here waiting for the Lord Jesus to come? Oh, just a couple, not too many. Okay, well, thank you. I'm glad someone's raising their hand back there. Oh, got one over here too. Good. I can't see too well, don't mind me. Maybe there were a few more. But I hope we all could raise our hands. But you see, maybe you'll say, no, brother, I'm not really waiting, but I'm awaiting. Oh, now how many are awaiting instead of waiting? Oh, I have one. Okay, I was hoping a few more hands would go up with the awaiting. Oh, what do you mean awaiting, brother, you might be asking? Well, it doesn't say waiting. Well, you see, there are two different English words. See, the English word wait and the English word await. Those are two different words. Have you ever thought about that before? And this word here, the sense here, is await, not just wait. And so now I can go back to the children so they know English, right? You know the difference between wait and await, right? He's saying, yes, I should have them come up. No, I won't do that. It's good to see some young people here, right? Great to be under the Word of God together, isn't it? To learn together, it's marvelous. And so, well, let's think about this. You see, I'm sure the children might understand this. You know, when you wait for something, of course, that means you may go about your other business, right? And you're waiting for something to happen. And that's pretty straightforward. But when I say I await, well, that means I'm really waiting with expectation, right? I'm really expecting to happen. Does that not change our behavior, brother? Because now I behave in such a way that not only am I going about my things in the world, but I do it with a vision towards or my eyes to the fact that he's coming. And so in the English, you might say, well, brother, I'm not waiting. I'm awaiting. And I'll say, praise the Lord. Right? And so how many of us are awaiting? Well, I hope each of us could raise our hand saying we are awaiting. That we really are expecting him to come. That we have our eyes upon Jesus. Do you love that hymn? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We were talking about the hymn writers this morning, our brother and I were chatting about that a little bit. Isn't it marvelous how they tried to write hymns? The words they tried to put together to express, the marvels of it all. And that writer too, right? Turn your eyes. You see, there might be so much else we could put our eyes upon. He's saying, keep your eyes there. Yes, you're going to have to work in the world. There's going to be struggles in the world. You got to provide for your family and so on. And you need to help others that are not doing so well in the world and so on. Oh, but never take your eyes off Jesus. And so he is our priority. The fourth P then is priority, isn't it? For those who are keeping track. And so we have this priority, fixing your eyes, right? In fact, he says, gives them the sense of it there in verse 17. Be imitators altogether of me, brethren. Fix your eyes on those walking thus, as you have us for a model, right? There is in chapter 3, verse 17, mine says, fix your eyes, right? I mean, you could say see or look or whatever, but he has a sense of the Greek word there. Fix your eyes upon it. And so we see, in fact, we probably should mention 1 Thessalonians, right? Because that's, I know you're looking forward to his coming. Let's just mention that. Let's go over there, 1 Thessalonians. Just came to my mind here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's look at I think it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And if we look at... let's look at verse, I think it's verse 10. Let's say, that doesn't look quite right. Oh, I'm sorry, yes, it is verse 10. I was going for chapter 2, that's why it didn't look right. Chapter 1, and let's start with, verse 10. And to wait, await, there it is again, right, to await his son from the heavens, whom he raised from among the dead, Jesus our deliverer from the coming wrath. Right? So, await for the coming one. Who's going to do something? He's going to deliver us, of course. But he's going to, of course, we're going to be delivered before the wrath comes, aren't we? I'm sure you're looking forward to that, to be delivered before the wrath comes. Which we shall see here in the same verse we've been looking at in chapter 3. And so there's all this idea of expectation, eagerness. There's a waiting for his coming. The writer's trying to say to the Thessalonians, you know, really anticipate his coming. Don't be worried about these others who are falsely saying he's already come and all this other kind of stuff. You'll know. If you're a believer, you'll know when he came, right? Because you'll be gone already. And so he says, just keep your eyes upon Jesus. And there's many more verses we could look at. We won't do it for the sake of time. But we could look at many in Romans and elsewhere that deal with this issue of awaiting for him. Because he's going to deliver us. And we see that's an important priority. Watching and waiting, right? So that's the sense we get with it. Oh, wait, has this idea of watching with it. The idea of keeping your eyes upon while you're working, while you're waiting, and so on. But now let's go back to Philippians and finish up our little portion and end with this last point. So we have, for our commonwealth is existence in the heavens, from which also we await the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already mentioned him, of course, as the administrator. But it says, as Savior. And you might say, well, brother, aren't we already saved? When we trusted in Christ. And weren't we saved? No, absolutely, we were saved. And we're certain of it. No problem. Done deal. And yet we're expecting him to save us, aren't we? We are expecting him to come and save. What do we mean? Of course, there's different aspects of salvation in the Bible, right? The present, the past is we got saved. We trusted in Christ. But yet we're being saved, aren't we? Because, Paul says, work out your salvation, right? He says, while you're being saved, you're already saved, right? While you're saved, go ahead and do what you're supposed to do. But do it now in a different way because you're saved. But then there's a future salvation, isn't there? Where we will physically be saved, that is, we'll be delivered, right? That's the idea. The future aspect says we will be delivered from this world. And I hope you're looking forward to that. And so when he comes here, he says, Lord Jesus Christ is Savior. He's saying deliverer, just like we just saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. We see the same word there. The idea is deliverer, Savior, the one who's going to take us away. We're not going to have to be judged by God or undergo his wrath, I might say. But we look forward to that day. And that's what we saw in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, the issue of we're awaiting him as deliverer for us. If we go over to Hebrews chapter 9, we get the further sense here. And I'll go over to chapter 9. And verse, this is where we have the three appearances, if you do a study in chapter 9. And verses 24 through 28, we have three different appearances, three different Greek words, three different tenses. Very interesting study to do. But I'll leave you to do that. We don't have time this morning to go into details. But you see then, we come in verse 28. Thus the Christ also, having once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear to those that look for him. There it is, right? He shall appear. To look for him. The second time without sin for what? Salvation. What does it mean without sin for salvation? Well, he's already dealt with sin, hasn't he, the first time, hasn't he? When he came, did he not deal with sin? Well, yes, he died on the cross, didn't he? And so when he says without sin, he's saying, well, he's already dealt with sin. And the next time he comes, well, we're excited, for us, it's going to be great because we're going to be gone. He's going to deliver us. And then, of course, someday after the church has been delivered, of course, then Israel, of course, will be saved as well, we know from Scripture. They'll be delivered as well. But, they'll be saved and delivered, we might say. So we have then this beautiful portion. This is the promise, right? For those who are taking the P's, this is the promise. And I'll leave a little half sheet of notes in the back for those. Or, yeah, I can leave it in the back. If you don't see it back there and you want a copy, let me know. I'll have one or two with me. If you want to review this on your own, I'd like to provide something for those who are interested. So feel free to pick one up. But then we have this beautiful verse, isn't it? A very simple verse in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 20, that tells us about really who we are and where we really live. And as we look at that, let's go back and reread it then to finish up. And perhaps some of you have already memorized it as well. But for our commonwealth, that is our place, has existence, our position, in the heavens, right? That's where, and there's people, there's a colony of believers with our administrator there. So we are a people. We await, that is, we have a priority, we're looking for him, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, our promise, that he'll come and deliver us. And so, brethren, how are we living our lives in this world? How am I living my life in this world? What are we doing? Are we conducting ourselves in such a way that it's apparent that we really don't live here? We're just a colony of believers, really connected with our heavenly city. Or are we conducting ourselves in the world in such a way that they don't even know the difference? And it happens too, brethren, sometimes, if we're honest. We all err, we fall short. But what a marvelous verse to be reminded of today, I think, that as we go forth from this place, that we might think about, well, where is it that we really reside? And do we see ourselves as just pilgrims here, a colony of believers who report somewhere else, and we await him to come and take us home someday? Well, I hope that's the way we look at it today, brethren. And in our next session, we'll take a look at the verbal aspect of it, that is, how do we make this a reality? We'll look at another Bible verse in the same book that uses not the noun, but the verb form of this word to see what that tells us about his place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time we've had to be together. We appreciate thy love. We appreciate the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that you've helped us by thy Spirit to be born again, to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. And now, as believers, we're now in a place that's foreign to us. May we own it as that, Father. May we see ourselves connected to the heavenly city, awaiting our Lord, that we have an eager expectation for him to come and take us home. And may we continue to live and conduct ourselves in such a way that is evident to others that we don't really belong here, but we belong there. Help us, Father. It's easier said than done. And be one among us, Father, who's come in visiting, doesn't know Christ, that they might put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today and become a heavenly citizen before it's too late, because you have to make such decisions before you leave this life. We leave in your hands to help us. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.